The message this morning comes from Romans chapter 11, verses 1 through 10. And this is what it says. I ask then, has God rejected His people? By no means, for I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected His people whom He foreknew. Do you not know what the Scripture says of Elijah? How he appeals to God against Israel? Lord, they have killed your prophets. They have demolished your altars. And I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what is God's reply to him? I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So too, at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. What then? Israel failed to obtain what it was seeking. The elect obtained it, but the rest were hardened. As it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that would not see and ears that would not hear, down to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a retribution for them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they cannot see, and bend their backs forever. This is the Word of God. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the Word of God endures forever. May He add His blessing to the reading of it. Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11 are really a defense of the integrity of God. There is an apparent discrepancy between God's promises to the Jews and their condition according to the gospel. What is the condition of the Jews according to the gospel? Romans 9, 30 and 31 says, what shall we say then? That the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it? That is, a righteousness that is by faith? But that Israel who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness did not succeed in reaching that law? That means that the Jews as a whole are not right with God. Romans 10:1 says, brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. That means that the Jews as a whole are lost. Romans 10:15 and 16 says, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. That means that the Jews have heard the gospel, but rejected it. As a whole, the Israelites are lost, estranged from God. Now, what is so problematic about this is that it seems to contradict God's ancient relationship to these people. Theirs is the adoption as sons. Theirs the divine glory, the covenants, the receiving of the law, the temple worship, and the promises. Theirs are the patriarchs, and from them is traced the human ancestry of Christ. Someone might suggest that God has reneged on His ancient people, or that God's word has failed. That is not the case. And Romans 9 through 11 explains why. The first aspect of the explanation is election. God did not elect all of the Jews to salvation. That is what Romans chapter 9 is all about. The second aspect of the explanation is Jewish unbelief. That is what Romans chapter 10 is all about. We come to the third aspect of the explanation today in Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11 says that though Israel is in a state of rejection, that rejection is not total, and that rejection is not final. The rejection of the Jews is partial and temporary. And so the rejection of the Jews fits into the plan and the purpose of God. I want to deal today with the fact that the rejection of the Jews is only partial and not total. That is what Romans 11, 1 through 10 is about. The argument goes like this. God has not totally rejected the Israelites. If He had, then there would be absolutely no Israelite Christians. Paul himself was an Israelite and he was a Christian. There were others too. There may have been a small number of Jews who were Christians compared to the total number of Jews. But at least there were some. So their rejection was not total. This is not something new either. There have been other times when the unfaithful Jews have far outnumbered the faithful ones. For instance, there was the time when Elijah thought he was the only faithful Israelite left. But God had 7,000 who had not bowed the knee to Baal, whom Elijah did not know about. There was a remnant then, and there is a remnant now by the grace of God. The lesson in all of this for us is that the grace of God serves to guarantee the integrity of God. God is trustworthy. God keeps His promises. He keeps His word. His word has not failed. How does the grace of God serve to guarantee the integrity of God? Well, first of all, the grace of God works surprisingly to support the integrity of God by guaranteeing a remnant of believers from the Jews. People in the middle of the first century AD might have concluded that there weren't many Jewish Christians because the numbers were apparently diminishing. But they could not conclude that there were none. Paul himself was an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham from the tribe of Benjamin, and Paul was a Christian. So Paul is proof that God has not rejected His people whom He foreknew. If Paul were the only Jewish Christian, that would be enough to prove that God had not totally rejected Israel. But Paul is not the only Jewish Christian. The term remnant is used in this passage. A remnant is a small piece of a whole. We are to assume that although the number of Jews who were Christians was small in proportion to the whole of Israel, there still was a significant number. That is why the story of Elijah is brought up. Do you know what the Scripture says of Elijah? How he appeals to God against Israel? Lord, they have killed your prophets. They have demolished your altars. And I alone am left and they seek my life. But what is God's reply to him? I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So too, at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. That is a quote from 1 Kings chapter 19. The whole story referred to is told in 1 Kings 18 and 19. When Ahab became king of Israel, he had abandoned the true God of Israel and began to worship and serve the false god Baal. He built a temple for Baal, set up an altar for Baal, and promoted Baal worship in the land of Israel. Elijah challenged the priest of Baal to a contest in which they were to ask Baal to send fire to consume a sacrifice on their altar, while Elijah would ask God to send fire to consume a sacrifice on his altar. When Baal failed, and God answered spectacularly, sending fire to consume not only Elijah's sacrifice, but also the wood, the stones, the soil, and the water in the trench, that the prophet seized his opportunity and had 400 prophets and priests of Baal killed. That was a great victory. But news of it reached Ahab, the wicked king of Israel, who told his wife Jezebel what Elijah had done. She was more wicked even than Ahab, and she swore to have Elijah killed immediately in swift retaliation. Elijah, who was undoubtedly exhausted emotionally by the earlier test of wills, lost confidence in God and fled a 40 days journey into the remote wilderness of Mount Horeb, which is another name for Mount Sinai. The next morning, God spoke to him. "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Elijah replied in what is surely one of the most pitiful complaints in all of Scripture. "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and they are trying to kill me too." God did not chide his prophet. Instead, he took care of him, provided what he needed, and encouraged him. First, he gave Elijah a new vision of himself. He placed him on the mountain while a great wind, an earthquake, and a fire passed by. These powerful natural phenomena reflected God's strength and sovereignty, but God was not in them. Instead, after the wind, earthquake, and fire had passed by, God spoke to Elijah in a still, small voice. He repeated the question, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Elijah gave the same answer. And then God told him to anoint two new kings, Hazael as king of Aram and Jehu as king of Israel. He was also to anoint Elisha to be his successor. These three, the two kings and Elisha, would be a new strong team to help him. Finally, God said, "Yet I have 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal, and all whose mouths have not kissed him." There were faithful Jews in Elijah's day, in spite of all of the unfaithfulness. And there were faithful Jewish Christians in Paul's day. And there are faithful Jewish Christians today, in spite of all of the unbelief. Stuart Sachs is one of those Jewish Christians today. This is his testimony. "As a boy, while rummaging in the attic, I discovered a book written about the Messiah. In a dark place, covered with cobwebs, it had obviously been disposed of quite unceremoniously. I tried to understand it, but the contents were too advanced for someone so young as I. It was evidently written by a former rabbi who had come to accept Jesus as his Messiah. Curiosity drove me back to it from time to time. I had never seen anything like it. Many years later, after God's grace transformed my life, I thought again of that little dusty volume in that remote part of my house and reached this tentative conclusion. Someone had been concerned enough for the souls of my family to give us a book with the hope that it might lead one or more of us to faith in the Savior. It is also most likely that whoever gave the book would have prayed for its recipients, that God would open their hearts to receive His Son. I believe that the Lord ultimately used that person's prayers to draw me to the Messiah. The one who gave the book is probably completely unaware of what his prayers accomplished. We must not be discouraged when our prayers do not bring immediate results. Do you know what that tells me? It tells me that God's grace works inconspicuously, transforming people's hearts, and you cannot always see the effects of it. I myself have reached a place right now where I have almost given up on the grace of God because I am not seeing any effects of it. The truth of the matter is, you can't always judge by appearances, and you must not give up on the grace of God. There was a believing remnant in Elijah's day when it looked like the whole nation was unfaithful. There were Jewish Christians in Paul's day when it appeared that the whole nation was rejected. There are Jewish Christians today like Stuart Sachs who admitted that the one by whom he was led to the Lord was probably not even aware of it. So don't ever disregard the grace of God because its effects are invisible to you. God's grace works surprisingly to support God's integrity. And God's integrity cannot be questioned with regard to the Jews. He has not rejected them totally. There is a remnant of saved Jews by the grace of God. Secondly, God's grace works sovereignly to support God's integrity. Romans 11, 5 and 6 is an exegetical comment on the previous reference to the remnant in Elijah's day. It is also a statement about the nature of grace. Listen to Romans 11, 5 and 6. So too, at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. What is Paul saying? He is saying that grace and works are two totally incompatible and mutually exclusive things. Works, by definition, annuls grace. If something is given by grace, then it cannot be earned. If something is earned, then it was not given by grace. The point is that there was a remnant of believers in Elijah's day by the grace of God. There was a remnant of Jewish Christians in Paul's day by the grace of God. We are to assume, I think, that there is a remnant of Jewish Christians even today by the sovereign grace of God. If it depended upon the works of man to keep the light of the gospel burning, it would fade and flicker out. But because of the grace of God, the light of the gospel may fade, but it will never flicker out entirely among the Jews or among the Gentiles either, for that matter. The grace of God is indispensable to the survival of Christianity. By the grace of God, Christianity will certainly survive. There is no doubt about the integrity of God, and the sovereign grace of God is the vehicle that ensures that He keeps His promises in the matters of salvation. Well, third and finally, God's grace works selectively to ensure the integrity of God. Romans 11, 7 through 10 describes what happens to those who are without the grace of God. What then? Israel failed to obtain what it was seeking. The elect obtained it, but the rest were hardened. As it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that would not see and ears that would not hear. Down to this very day, and David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block, and a retribution for them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they cannot see, and bend their backs forever. Those verses, for the most part, are quotes out of the Old Testament. They lay condemnation upon the enemies of God. But the verses here are applied to the nation of Israel. That is, to the members of Israel who ignored the grace of God and didn't take advantage of their spiritual privileges. There is a principle here that we need to understand. If we abuse our blessings, God will turn them into curses. The Jews were a privileged people. What should have been a blessing to them, the list at the beginning of chapter 9, the adoption as sons, the divine glory, the covenants, the receiving of the law, the temple worship, the promises, and the patriarchs have become for them a snare, a trap, a stumbling block, and retribution in their unregenerate state. If God turned the blessings of the Jews into curses for them, He will do the same thing to us who impugn His grace. How do we impugn His grace? By trivializing the outpouring of His grace. By ignoring His Word. By neglecting the privileges we have as a church. We have great privileges as a church. And people in society who have contact with the church have great privileges. All of our great privileges, though, can become curses if we impugn the grace of God. The Bible says Israel failed to obtain what it was seeking. The elect obtained it, but the rest were hardened. Grace is an unmerited sovereign work of God. And hardening is something that comes as a result of resistance to God's grace. Aaron Burr is a name we remember from American history. He was a brilliant man in his days at Princeton University. He betrayed his country, and that is what we remember him for. A young preacher witnessed to Aaron Burr when he was an old man. He presented to him the claims of Jesus Christ. Aaron Burr said, "Young man, when I was in college at Princeton University, we had a revival, and I came very close to committing my life to Christ. I made the decision not to do it. I said to God, 'God, if you will leave me alone, I will leave you alone.'" The young preacher said, "Mr. Burr, it looks like God has kept His part of the agreement." There are those who are hardened, who reject the gospel. But there are those who receive the message of the gospel by grace. God will always have a remnant because He has integrity. The grace of God is the means of God maintaining His integrity in this matter of salvation. The grace of God is selective. The grace of God is sovereign. The grace of God is surprising. If God would save a man like Saul of Tarsus, then there is hope for all of us as well. If you have not experienced that grace, then I would tell you to run. Flee for refuge in the grace of God offered to you in Jesus Christ. And do it today as we sing our final hymn.